Out into these disciples as they were in the upper room. There were about 120 of them. They were gathered together. They were praying, and the Holy Spirit just is poured on them. And what it does is it leads to clarity. They could speak in other language so that Jews, somehow they made it outdoors, so that Jews from all over the Roman world could hear about the mighty works of God in his own native language. But the pouring out of the Holy Spirit also led to a bit of confusion. People were bewitched, bothered, and bewildered. They were wondering, what is this? What's going on? These are Galileans, and they're speaking in our own dialect. Some were even mocking, saying, these men are drunk. Well, to set the record straight, Peter stands up with the other apostles, and he addresses the crowd. He said, these men are not drunk as you think, seeing it is the first or the third hour of the day. We see Peter here giving the very first Christian witness in Jerusalem, beginning to fulfill Acts 1:8, starting in Jerusalem, this holy city. But look at what he says here in verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. In other words, pay attention. And he says, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is but the third hour of the day. Now the Jews in Peter's day, They divided time into blocks of time. So starting at 6 p.m., that would begin the evening or the night time. Starting at 6 a.m., that would begin the daytime. Now, we Americans, we count blocks in points of time. So right now it is 11:44. That's a point in time. But the Jews, they measured time in blocks of time. So from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., that was the first hour of the day. So any time within that period of time, it could have been 6:05, it could have been 6:35, that would be the first hour of the day. From 7 to 8, that's the second hour. From 8 to 9, that's the third hour of the day. So this is the third hour of day. It's the morning time. And essentially Peter is saying, come on guys, it's silly. Of course, it would have been silly in that culture for someone to have been drunk in the morning. He said, come on guys, this is only 9 a.m. These guys are not drunk. There has to be another explanation. And this is the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches perhaps his greatest sermon. Have you ever? How would you feel that your greatest act is done at the very beginning of your ministry or beginning of your career? Seems like everything else would go down from there, but Peter doesn't feel that way. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching perhaps his greatest sermon that he's ever or ever will preach. And he doesn't even spend time studying. He doesn't spend time preparing. He simply gets up and extemporaneously speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean pastors should neglect their study. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit can influence a person so profoundly that they can speak without having any preparation whatsoever. Through Peter's sermon, we see at the end of this chapter, 3,000 people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is powerful. So undoubtedly, this is a great sermon. But there are other reasons why this sermon is so great. This sermon is a scriptural sermon. That's one of the things that makes it so great. You pretty much want your sermons to be scriptural sermons. I've heard sermons that were not. I went to a liberal mainline denominational church, and the pastor spoke from the baseball game that he saw the previous night. And he said, nobody bats 1,000. You just do your best. Didn't even crack the book open. He just preached, just do your best. Well, a good sermon, and in fact, a great sermon is a scriptural sermon. A great sermon is a bold sermon. Peter doesn't pull any punches. He addresses the sin in his audience. He said, "You people crucified the Lord." Verse 23, verse 36. This is also a convicting sermon because Peter relies on the Holy Spirit to convict his listeners of their sin. But this is also a Christ-centered sermon. Peter's not here giving them helpful tips on how to live a good life as a good Jewish man and woman. He's extolling the lordship of Christ. And he's introducing a pattern for all Christian preaching that would come after him. If you want to judge a sermon, a Christian sermon, make sure it's a scriptural sermon. Make sure it's a bold and convicting sermon. Make sure it's a Christ-centered sermon. And Peter lays down this pattern that we boldly proclaim God's word. And we proclaim that with the conviction that Jesus is Lord of all. Look at verse 36. We didn't get to it, but we'll jump down to it. "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's pretty bold. Peter could have been crucified that day. But God used that to convict the people of their sin. Jesus is Lord of all. What does it mean to be Lord of all? The Greek word for Lord here is kurios. It means the supreme one. That Jesus is supreme in authority. And that goes for everyone. If someone is supreme, then there can't be anyone else above him. In fact, we think that Jesus takes the back seat in the book of Acts. He doesn't. He is Lord of the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit is here working, but he's working under the direction of Jesus Christ. He is the supreme controller of all things and all people. The one whom these Jews crucified nearly 2 months earlier is actually the supreme Lord. They crucified the one who owns them. They crucified the one who controls them. But the Holy Spirit uses that, not to get this audience angry, but to cut them to the heart. And as we see this sermon unfold, and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second half of this sermon. We'll see that the Holy Spirit is tearing away at this overlay of legalism and unbelief. And he gets right to the heart of the matter. They have murdered their own God. Let that sink in. You've murdered your own God. What are we to do with this? Well, we can look at this as a great sermon and understand why it's a great sermon. Or we can seek to understand what Peter is actually saying under the influence of the Holy Spirit in this sermon. And that's what we're going to try to do. We want to look at the point of this sermon. The point of Peter's sermon is that Jesus is Lord of all. And we're going to look at some aspects of why he's Lord of all, or in what ways he is Lord of all. And what we do with that information, whether or not we claim him as Lord of all, will determine whether or not we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. If we go through this sermon and we can walk away thinking that I am Lord of my life, then I have bad news for you. You are on your way to hell. Think about that. But if you can walk away from this sermon, from reading this sermon of Peter, and boldly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything, then know that Jesus is taking you to heaven to be with him. Well, in what ways is Jesus Lord? In what ways is Jesus Lord? Look at verse 16 now. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Jesus is Lord of the last days. Jesus is Lord of the last days. It's important to understand why Peter is quoting Joel, a man who prophesied 600 years earlier. Remember, this is a scriptural sermon, so he has to quote scripture. And that's what he does. Because this passage, in terms of sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing vision, old men dreaming dreams, male and female servants prophesying, this has led to some confusion. Some people have used this passage to promote a kind of egalitarian leadership. Others have used this passage to amplify dreams and visions above God's written word. Peter doesn't quote this for those two reasons. I think there are two other reasons why Peter quotes this passage from Joel. I think, first of all, he quotes it to clear up the confusion as to why these 120 disciples could speak and be understood in foreign languages, as we read earlier in the previous passage. So Peter's getting up and he's quoting Joel to clarify what these people were thinking and some of the confusion that they were experiencing. But he also quotes this passage from Joel to point out that God has inaugurated a brand new age in which the Holy Spirit is poured out and people would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's poured out on all flesh, on all people, on the entire world. Not that everyone would be saved, but that the Holy Spirit would influence the rest of history in a very profound way. In fact, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit would be so profound that it would affect everybody on the face of the earth. You may have been to a water park with your kids, and in the middle of that water park, you see that gigantic bucket that's being filled with water. Have you seen that? What happens when the water comes to the top of that bucket? It reaches its tipping point. All of a sudden, it tips over. Usually, they have a warning sign, dee, 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 and it spills out over everyone who is there. Now, there's not a single person within the scope of that bucket of water being poured out that leaves dry. Literally every part of your outside is dry. Or is wet, I'm sorry. It's wet. This pouring out of this gigantic bucket just fills and overflows and drenches everybody. Well, that's what we see here. The mighty works of God are being proclaimed. They're being poured out. The Holy Spirit is drenching everyone with this power. And what does this do? It inaugurates the last days, the age of the Spirit. As Peter quotes Joel, he gives us a broad sweep of these last days, and we are in these last days. We are still in the age of the Spirit. Well, let's take a look at these last days. First of all, it starts with the day of Pentecost. This day right here, this beginning. We see that in verse 17. It begins the last days with the pouring out of the Spirit. Old men dream dreams. Young men see visions. Sons and daughters of Israel prophesying. Now, don't be troubled by this word prophesy. Because prophesy is not to speak new revelation into the world. Because Jesus has come. He is the ultimate revelation. And God has already come and closed the book. Prophesy really means to proclaim God's word. It's forthtelling and not foretelling. Now the prophets in the Old Testament, they foretold events that had not yet happened. But now we have a written record of everything that will happen to the end of the age. We don't need any new revelation. It's been written down. So when we prophesy, we don't declare any new revelation, anything new about God. But we do proclaim, we foretell the word of the Lord. And this is going to be something that all kinds of people are going to be able to do. We have here a Jesus video, Jesus movie, or whatever, Jesus film. This is recorded in 16 languages. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. The Holy Spirit has allowed this to be put out so that God's word can be foretold into the world. This is just one mini example of that. But we have people all the time carrying their Bibles to school, reading their Bibles out loud, telling someone about a scripture verse that they just read, just telling about the mighty works of God in their lives. And this is something that if the Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone, anyone can do it. And this is really what he's getting at. God's word and works are proclaimed worldwide by all kinds of people. Young, old, male, female, rich, masters, servants, all kinds of groups of people proclaiming God's mighty word and works. The beginning of this year, when Ruth Ann's mom passed away, we had the funeral in January, and she and her sister Suzanne spent some time. They put down in their own words, really beautifully written tributes to their mom that were read during the funeral service. But as you know, their younger sister Joanna has special needs and wasn't able to write anything down to act as sort of a tribute to their mom, and Ruth Ann and Suzanne were racking their brains. How can we involve Joanna in this funeral service? And they couldn't come up with anything. They just couldn't figure anything out, so they just let it go. And well, we'll just go through the funeral service. We'll read our two tributes, and Joanna won't be involved. Well, then God showed up because Joanna knows Scripture and she likes to quote Scripture. And when the pastor, during his sermon, got to John 3:16, Joanna's ears perked up, and she immediately, within the earshot of everyone there, there was about 200 people there in the congregation, everyone heard her quote John 3:16. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit was there, and there was a lightness to what was happening. We were hearing Joanna participate in her mom's funeral service, declaring the word of the Lord, "For God so loved the world," you know it. And God spoke through Joanna at that time. Of course, she's like, "That's right, brother, that's right." And she's doing that. And everybody in the congregation, there was this kind of joyful, gleeful chuckle. We weren't laughing at her. We were just lightened in the moment to hear this 34-year-old mentally handicapped woman proclaim the word of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter is talking about here. That the Holy Spirit will be poured on everyone so that people who have God's word in their heart can proclaim it to anyone. The Holy Spirit is poured out. This is a brand new age, and it began on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is Lord of the last days. The day of Pentecost, people proclaiming the mighty works of God. Now that's over here, that's the beginning. But also in this passage that Peter quotes from Joel, he gets to the end. So he goes from the beginning to the end. He gives a broad sweep of the rest of history, from the day of Pentecost to the day of the Lord. And Jesus is the Lord of the day of the Lord. Now what is the day of the Lord? You remember from our study in Joel, that the day of the Lord is that last day when Jesus returns physically to judge the sins of his people and to judge the nations for how they treated God's chosen people. For those who don't know Jesus Christ and who don't worship him as Lord, that's not going to be a pleasant day. For those of us who worship Jesus as Lord, it's going to be a glorious day. But it's the last day. It's the day of the Lord, and Jesus is Lord of the last day. So he, in verse 20, we see this. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So the Holy Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost. He goes all the way through history till the coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. Now there are physical phenomena that take place here. Now to be sure, when Jesus was crucified, there was indeed darkness, and there was an earthquake. But there was nothing to the extent of what we see here in verses 19 and 20. That has not yet come to pass. So he's leapfrogging history and going to the last day and declaring these are the things that are going to be the signs of Jesus' coming. When you see all of this happening, you see that it's time for the day of the Lord to come. So he has the beginning of these last days. He has the end of these last days. And then in verse 21, he declares the middle of these last days. Look at verse 21 now. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a promise that is going through these last days. Every day of the last 2,000 years, this promise has been in force. And every day from now until the coming of Jesus Christ, this promise will be in force. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, even in this explanation of prophetic events, Peter extols the lordship of Christ. Because this is the day of salvation. We are in the last days, and these last days cover the day of salvation. What did Paul speak to the Corinthians? In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So Jesus is the Lord of these last days. He's Lord of the beginning, He's Lord of the end, and He's Lord of everything in between. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Lord, help me. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I need you. You call on the name of the Lord. Why do you think we pray in Jesus' name? Because we are calling on the name of the Lord. And I think this will bring us to Dave Piper's life verse. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. So, the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. And Jesus is the Lord of these last days, but He's also Lord of the gospel. He's the Lord of the gospel. It's interesting that Peter finds a way of squeezing in the gospel message here, which every good sermon should have. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus is Lord of the gospel. And look how in each of these steps in the crucifixion story, Peter displays the lordship of Christ. First of all, he talks about the incarnated Lord. Verse 22, here is a man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's not a ghost, he's not a spirit, he's not an apparition. He's a man, he is incarnated. But he's no ordinary man. He's the one whom God attests with mighty works and wonders and signs. Jesus is set apart by the works that God did through him. And these Jews could not dispute that, because Peter says they themselves saw it. You saw his mighty work. He is the Lord. But verse 23, Peter goes to the next stage in Jesus' passion, the crucified Lord. It wasn't merely that Jesus was a tool in the hands of these wicked men to be used as they pleased. Jesus was delivered up. He was crucified. How? According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God decided that this was going to happen. They thought, these Jews who were crucifying Jesus and these Romans, they thought they were the ones in control. No, they were being controlled by God. They were puppets in God's hands. It was God's definite plan and foreknowledge that brought about Jesus' crucifixion. See, if Jesus really is the Lord, the Supreme One, then this is all His plan. And He didn't get crucified by accident. He allowed Himself to be put to death on purpose because He is Lord of the crucifixion. But He's also the resurrected Lord. Look at verse 24. God raised up the Lord by loosing the pangs of death. And here Peter is much more explicit about Jesus' lordship when he says it was not possible for Him to be held by death. He's the only one who's ever lived whom death could not hold. Because He is the Lord. It was not possible. Think about it. It was not possible for Him to be held by death. Imagine Jesus in the grave for 3 days, and the earth itself is kind of doing this because they're trying to hold Jesus down, but He can't be held down, and eventually He has to burst forth. It is not possible for God to be held by death. What does that mean for you and me? If we are in Jesus, then it is also not possible for us to be held by death. It's a physical, spiritual, moral impossibility for death to have a hold on us permanently. So you may have aches and pains. That's temporary. You may have relational difficulties. That's temporary. You may have financial difficulties. All these are temporary because the earth is kind of doing this. Romans chapter 8, the earth is groaning under the weight of this sin, waiting for the redemption of our bodies so that one day we will spring up out of the grave as our bodies have been laid to rest. And for 2,000 years, there have been more and more and more Christians laid in the ground. Imagine there's a critical mass coming at some point. And eventually, all this earth is just going to spring open, and these Christians are just going to fly up into the air. That's because it is not possible for death to hold our Lord. Do you believe in our Lord? If you believe in Him, if you call upon His name, you are in Him, and therefore it is not possible for death to hold you or me. Even though I may feel aches and pains, there is coming a day when my body will spring forth into the air and I will be glorified and resurrected. You will be too. Jesus is Lord of the last days, but He's also Lord of the gospel. So before this age of the Spirit, this day of Pentecost, Jesus went through this 3-day period of time where he was scourged, His body was beaten, He was crucified, put in the ground, He came to life again. And now, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is dumped out onto this world, filling God's people, causing them to prophesy, speaking as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is incarnated. He was crucified, but He is also risen. Look at what Paul says to Romans. If you confess with your mouth, right, that's the Holy Spirit enabling you to utter that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We can't proclaim Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit controls us to do so. Further down in chapter 10, he says, "For this same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Paul also quotes Joel. And as I said before, it is not possible for us to claim Jesus as Lord if the Holy Spirit is not giving us that ability. Look at what he says to the Corinthians. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out into this world. And if we trust Jesus Christ, then that same Holy Spirit will enable us to speak the very word and works of God so that we can claim in the depths of our heart and from our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. How do we know that Jesus is our Lord? How do we know that we have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord of all? Well, we're not perfect, and there are times that we stumble, but there's a general pattern that we can follow that might help us to understand if we have really, really confessed that Jesus is Lord of all. First of all, our life is marked by Spirit-controlled speech and actions. If the Holy Spirit really is in this world and is in us, then the Holy Spirit is going to cause us to speak as He gives us utterance. In other words, He's going to control our speech and actions. And since Jesus, in concert with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Lord of our speech and actions. Our life is marked by regularly calling on the name of the Lord. He is our go-to Lord. And every day we call on the name of the Lord. Regularly, because He is our Lord. And He promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And our life is marked by confidence in the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, submitted to crucifixion. But since it is not possible for death to hold Him, He had to raise from the dead. It was an absolute necessity that He raised from the dead. The ground could not hold Him. So we have confidence in the gospel that our circumstances cannot hold us down. Death cannot hold us down. Our pain, our suffering, our difficulties cannot hold us down because we are in the Lord. And nothing can hold the Lord down. We have confidence in the gospel. Let's say that you really don't embrace Jesus as Lord. What might you do? Well, you believe in Him, but He doesn't seem to be controlling your words and actions. Go back to that promise in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's simply a matter of calling on the name of the Lord. And have confidence in the fact that you're not doing it alone. There must be someone controlling that, causing you to call on His name. So that the Holy Spirit Himself is enabling you to embrace Jesus as Lord. And you can call on His name right now. If you're not saved, to save you. If you are saved, to sanctify you. So that Jesus is your Lord and your Master. Let's pray right now. Spend just a moment speaking to the Lord. Jesus, we do confess You as Lord, and we recognize that the Holy Spirit inside of us is giving us that ability, not merely to speak it, but to act it in our lives. We do confess that there are times, Lord, that we don't always act in keeping with the Holy Spirit's control. I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit as we meditate on Your Word and as we seek to put Your Word into action in our everyday life throughout the week. Be glorified in us, Lord, because You deserve it.
Help us to have confidence in your gospel, knowing that whatever comes down the road over this next week, whatever struggle we may face, whatever pain or difficulty we may face, that we know that it is all temporary, because there's coming a time when our bodies and the bands of death will be burst, so that we will move forward and rise to be with you. Lord Jesus, teach us, help us, enable us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.